with you this morning a message entitled Self-Evident. Can you say that? Self-Evident. Self-Evident. What does that make you think of? Declaration of Independence. Self-Evident. Well, I'm not going to be preaching from the Declaration of Independence. I'm actually going to be preaching from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, which talks about something that is self-evident. But I would like to quote the Declaration of Independence. And the portion that I got that title from is, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." But that's actually the second paragraph, the start of the second paragraph. First paragraph says this: "The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature," that's what I want to draw your attention to. Our founders were very specific when they used these words: "the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them." Because when those before us used the term natural law, this is what they were referring to. Things that are self-evident, things that you can look in all around you. Proverbs says that wisdom screams and shouts in the streets. The heavens do what? They declare the glory of God, and the earth, his handiwork. It's all around us. And so when those before us used the term natural law, that's what they were referring to. This is that it's obvious that God's fingerprint is all around us. But they write, "The separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare that causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by" who? Their Creator, "with certain unalienable rights." That means they can't be taken away because no one gave them to you. They were given to you by your Creator. They were given to you by the one who made you in his image. "Certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So today is what, September 19th? Is that correct? Self-evident. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth his handiwork." That means that in creation, we can see God's glory declared. What is God's glory? I've taught on this so many times. It's almost like when I start to say it, I almost think stop, but I can't. What is God's glory? Moses said, "Lord, show us your glory." What are we looking for? Are we looking for miracles? Are we looking for lightning bolts? Are we looking for a booming voice coming out of heaven? What is his glory? Is it thrones? Is it glory beams? What is it? What is God's glory? When God said, "Show me your glory," what did he hear? He said, "The Lord, merciful and forgiving, gives mercy to 1,000 generations." It's who he is. God's glory is who he is. So when we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, we see that the heavens are declaring who he is. The earth is showing forth the expression of his character and his nature. And then Romans 1:18, this is where I draw the term self-evident, really. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And then here's what we're keying on: "who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." There is truth that we see all around us, but in our unrighteousness, because we choose our own way, what do? To the truth? We suppress it. We hold it back. In other words, it's always coming at us. It's always speaking. It's always making its voice known. But what do? We, because of our desires, because of our attraction to things that are contrary, we suppress it, and we suppress that voice. We suppress the voice of natural law that we see all around us. And so that is what I want to talk about today, self-evident, self-evident. So natural law, we hold these truths to be self-evident. What? Honor, dignity, the sacred value of you that no one can take away because it's intrinsic in you and being made in the image of God. All of creation, especially the crown jewel, you made in the image of God, declares who he is. We see the invisible nature of God made visible in his creation. I love this saying that Bible-believing scientists came up with, men like George Washington Carver, Francis Bacon, Johann Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Lord Kelvin, Samuel Morse. They coined a phrase that became a motto that was adopted by many Christian scientists, indicating that as they did scientific research, what they were doing, as they came up with discoveries, this is how they phrased it. We are thinking God's thoughts after him. I like that. We are thinking God's thoughts after him. What are they saying? As we scientifically try and put things together, what we're doing is we're just coming up with what God already thought. When he created these masterpieces of any ecosystem, of any framework of a human being that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, the incredible design and complexity of your eye, the way that your body functions, that I am using my mind to think a thought that then carries it through my will, that carries it out of my vocal cords, that forms words that you are presently understanding, that are going through the air as sound waves, that are being caught by your ear, going into your inner ear, and then your mind is taking those vibrations and then assessing them as words and putting those words together into intelligible thought to which we are communicating. That is incredible to me. We think the thoughts of God, the incredible glory of God that is displayed in just simply you looking this direction to seeing the colors that you're seeing, the shapes that you're seeing. And from what I understand, they actually come into our eye and they're flipped. And you're looking through two separate eyes, and then your brain is able to take two images, not only flip it in the right direction, but then also make it into one image so that we're not constantly dizzy and experiencing nausea, right? I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of creation declares the glory of God. And so these scientists, when they find out something and they take it into the scientific method, and they start out with a hypothesis, and they go through the scientific method and they put it through rigorous controls and lab study, and they finally find something to be true. What they've just said is these believing scientists that we've just thought something for the first time that God thought a long time ago when he created it. Isn't that cool? And that's so true, because everything, we sang it, for all things are from you. There's nothing that exists that God did not create or gave us the ability to create. Everything came from the mind of God. That's why I've said it often, is that when I watch sports, I'm worshiping. I know you might think that's a cop-out. But when I see a basketball player take a ball and dribble it through five other humans and then jump off of one leg with the ball behind him, fly through the air, and he's 12 feet in the air, and then slam a ball into a net, I'm like, that's the glory of God. When I see a cheetah running along the savannah at 60 miles an hour, that's majesty. When I get a text message from my friend of of a weird looking moth or caterpillar. And it is so bizarre looking. I start to worship at God's creation. And those are levels at which things we can see. What about the things at levels we can't see? The ecosystems that God has created that work in synergy with one another. And they are these incredible things that declare the glory of God. We see order in them. We see design in them. We see complexity in them. They're screaming. There's a designer. It's self-evident. It's self-evident. And so what this scripture in Romans 1 is saying is it sounds like it's a scary scripture. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven and all unrighteous. But actually what it's saying is an encouragement is that there's this self-evident nature in every image bearer. That they have truth. But in different levels and in different ways, we're suppressing it. And so our excellent privilege and responsibility when we talk and share with one another is to help one another not suppress truth. And we come to know truth as we suppress it less. And so that's how I look at that scripture is I can go to a complete unbeliever, an atheist, somebody who is so anti-God, and I know of a reality that there is truth within them that bears the image of God, but they are suppressing it in some way, for some reason. We all do it, even if we're saved, even if we've walked with the Lord. The Bible calls them mindsets, right? Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Where are those strongholds? They aren't entities up in the heavens. All the context is where? In between my ears. Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations against anything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so as I go through that process, what am I doing? I'm suppressing less and less truth. I'm in less and less denial of what is before me constantly. And that's exciting. That's exciting to know that every person I meet, every sacred being that is made in the image of God has within them truth, light that God has given them. And I get to help remove a little of that suppression. I was in a text conversation with someone yesterday, and they were sharing with me and someone else about someone at work. And this is what that person said. So when I was at work, I was talking with a co-worker, and this is their take on their worldview. Mankind originally lived on Mars, but the planet was dying. So they sent Adam and Eve to Earth to see if it was habitable. Their spaceship crashed on Earth, and that is what killed all the dinosaurs. So Adam and Eve were being stranded on Earth, began to populate the planet. That's his worldview. Okay? Did you hear a little bit of truth in there? I know we're scared of that because Satan always uses a little bit of truth. But what I'm talking about is can you hear there's some truth in there? He got Adam and Eve right. So I would love to sit down with that individual and just say, I want to prod. I want to ask questions. I want to find out, how did you come to this worldview? Tell me, how did people get, or what did these beings get? How did they get on Mars? And where did they come from? What do they look like? Tell me, where did they come from? And ultimately what I'm doing is I'm getting them to a place where I know that within them there are things that are self-evident. Right? Like, for instance, can something come from nothing? It's self-evident within you. Can something in and of itself come from nothing? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. So what does that tell us? There has to be a first cause. There has to be a progenitor. There has to be someone that makes it happen. It's self-evident. It's natural law to know. And so we help one another with these things. And so instead of laughing at that individual, I would want to know how they got there and how I can help them suppress a little less truth so that they can come to know more and more truth. Because Jesus said, when you know the truth, what does it do? It sets you free. Are you completely free? No, you're not. You're not. Why? Because we don't have a full grasp on truth. Truth is a person. Do you have grasp on total infinity, the infinite nature of God? No, neither do I. And so we're making that journey and we're helping one another. So this truth is in all humans. We are made in the image of God and we intuitively know certain things. They are self-evident and God has made it that way. I'm going to use the example of evolution. Okay. I have a picture that I'm going to show you. Sheila, if you could put that up. This is evolution to me is so nonsensical. It's like it's hard for me to even have the conversation. It just goes against such common sense, natural law, the law of entropy. The law of entropy is that things naturally go from a state of order to disorder. Did you see your hair this morning when you woke up? If you have any. Did you smell your breath this morning compared to what it was like when you went to bed and hopefully brushed your teeth? Right? You are subject to the law of entropy. You are going constantly from a state of order to disorder. Ladies, wouldn't it be great if that wasn't true? If you could go to bed and your hair would be messed up and you'd wake up and you'd be like, oh, I must have went to the salon while I was asleep. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, well, it's not. That's not reality because it's self-evident that things go from order to disorder. That's why you dust. Or you should. What would happen if you left your house today and came back in five, shut everything up and came back in 5 years? Would the house be cleaner than it was or more dirty? Isn't that self-evident? That's what I mean, but these are like duh moments. That's why. So anyway. You can see it. If you can't, these pictures are the same. The one on the top is an unexcavated amphitheater. The one below is excavated. They're the same. Same picture. Okay. You follow me? Some of you are doing this to me. Or is that so you can see? There's a TV behind you if you're in the back. Anyway, the top picture, it just basically looks like a valley with trees and grass and some shrubs and rocks. And if you would come across that, you would think, you know, it's possible that there was something there because you can see, like, it looks like a bowl, but there's like an aisleway in the middle, right? And so I would look at that and go, something was possibly there. Something was possibly there. No big deal. Okay. But this is what it looked like after they dug it out. My question is, what did it look like when it was first built? And what made it like that top picture? Did evolution do that? Yeah, it sure did. That's what evolution does. That's what natural law does. That's what happens in the real world when things are left alone. They go from order to disorder. When that amphitheater was left alone for whatever reason, whether it was Greek or whether it was, I think it says on top, an ancient Greek stadium. Okay, so the Greeks built that for a purpose, And for whatever purpose, they didn't use it anymore, or they got conquered probably by the Romans, and then they didn't use it anymore. But forever, whatever reason, no human being, no outside force, nobody came in and did anything to it, and that's what happened to it. It went from order to disorder. It went from complexity to randomness. That's what happens in the real world. That's self-evident. What does evolution tell us to believe? The exact opposite. It's nonsense. And you just know that within you. I don't need a scientist to tell me that. If I'm walking through the woods and I'm just walking on a path, and I'm walking on a path, what does that tell me? Somebody's been here before me. It might be a trail, an animal trail. What are they called? I didn't hear you. Game trails. Thank you. I'm not a hunter. Game trail. It's a game trail or it's a human trail. Someone's been here. Okay, that's my first observation. And then I walk down the path a little more and I see a rock over there. And, okay, I say, oh, now I see a pile of rocks stood on top of one another. They're balancing on one another. There's seven rocks on top of one another. They're all the same shape. They're balanced. Yeah, that just happened. Oh wait, there's a name in the tree, carved. Jim was here. Oh, that's the answer. I thought it just happened itself. How many of you play Scrabble or used to? Back when you had real tiles, not this phone stuff. Okay. But if you would take, remember the bag, right? Wouldn't it be great if you could play that game and pick the ones that you want? Like, I want the Q. I want the X. Especially for the triple letter score, right? And couple that with the triple word score, the game is over. But it's not that easy. And so I randomly go in the bag and I pick out seven letters. And I put them on my little tile holder. Never once have I pulled them out and they said, "Hi, Rob." Never once. Never once did they say, "Hi, handsome." Never once did they say, "You stink." Never once did they just come out with an intelligent message for me or even a word for me. Why? Because it's self-evident that things like that don't happen. Unless an intelligent being is involved. Or a semi-intelligent being is involved. So now if I'm walking back on my path through the woods, and now I come across rocks, and they say my name. Now I'm going like this. Who knows I'm here? Or who knew I was coming? Right? These are intelligent things. We know within us that order, design, and complexity has a designer. We know that it is self-evident within us that when we see something that is at least crafted beautifully, that there was an individual intent behind it. And so when the scriptures teach us and God shows us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth is handiwork, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing design. We're seeing a fingerprint. We're seeing it. We're thinking God's thoughts after him. And so evolution is just one example of this self-evident nature. There's a disc golf course that is one of me and JJ and his favorites. I don't know if it's Ray's favorite or not, but it's Seth Burton down in Fairmont. And similar to the theater, the stadium, there are these tennis courts along one hole. And these tennis courts are no longer tennis courts. All it is now is a former tennis court, still has the fence up, and there's grass all in the court. There's no nets, and if there is a net, it's torn. It's same idea. And every time I go by that thing, I think to myself, and I think I even say it to JJ, I say, here's why evolution's a joke. It's because if you just leave things alone for 5 years, 10 years, it's obvious. Solomon said it this way, I went by the house of the sluggard. I went by the possession of the sluggard, and his wall was broken down and unrepaired. We know, we see these things. It makes sense to us. It's self-evident. You are not a mistake. When the atheist cries out that he hates God, how can you hate something that doesn't exist? There's something self-evident within us that knows. I can't even imagine what it's like to put my head on a pillow as an atheist and just know that something gnawing at me, that there must be something more. And so everything we leave alone moves from order to disorder, complexity to simplicity, design to randomness. We know this intuitively. All of creation is filled with this self-evident design, order, and complexity. And that's what's meant by we are, in our unrighteousness, suppressing the truth. Everybody does it. Everybody in some way. But we all have it on different levels. And so, also, when I mean by self-evident, I can call these like duh realities. Duh, like D-U-H. Duh realities. If I say to you, like if I go through my day, I don't go through my day announcing duh realities. I don't go through my day going, hey, this sky's blue. Boy, that water's wet. Boy, that water was really wet. You don't do that kind of stuff. Why? Everybody knows it. It's self-evident. You didn't give me one amen on the sky is blue and the water is wet. Because it's not worthy of an amen. It's duh. It's a duh moment. Isn't it interesting that in those self-evident natural law realities, that it's self-evident, so many times we don't give that same benefit to our Father? That God is good. That really is a self-evident duh. But we don't give God that same duh moment that we would to the sky is blue and water is wet, because there's been a voice whispering in our ear all the time that God's holding out on you, that he's not worthy of your trust, that if God loved you, that situation wouldn't be there. That if God loved you, he would have done it already. If God loved you, he would have answered your prayer. If God loved you, your loved one wouldn't have died. If God loved you, you wouldn't have got that sickness. If God loved you, your loved one wouldn't have got that sickness. If God loved you, you would still be surrounded by all of your family forever. You wouldn't have had that situation at work. You wouldn't have had that situation in a relationship. You wouldn't have had that situation with your body. And you get whispered all these things. But the reality is, it is self-evident that God is good. How can anyone look at a cross and think that our God is not good? How can you, as a believer, look at a cross when the God himself, of all the ways he could reveal himself to the world, after centuries and centuries and centuries of time, in the fullness of time, the scripture says, he came and gave his life, self-sacrificial, giving of himself, being submissive to our greatest evil, we as mankind could create a torture device called a cross, an execution, that he would willingly give himself to our worst. How could you ever think God is not good? all for the purpose of opening the door to allow us back into relationship with him. Coming after us from before the foundations of the world. And so when we say God is good, it is so deep, it is so true, it is so self-evident that God is good. And so there's a big difference between me saying God is good and me truly resting in God is good. There's a big difference between me quoting the scripture, God is good, and me truly believing God is good. Those things, and so what's happening when I don't believe them? What am I doing to the truth? I'm suppressing it. I'm suppressing it for some reason. I'm not allowing it to envelop me. I'm not allowing it to be my reality. It is the reality, but I'm not allowing it to be my reality. My perception is askew. My perception has been subject to sin, missing the mark. I'm not seeing clearly. I'm not having the dumb moment of the sky is blue and the water is wet. I'm not trusting that God is good. Do you remember when, I believe it was the Syrian army was after Elisha, and they sent a whole battalion after him, and he comes out of his tent, well, his servant comes out of his tent, and he's like freaked out. He's so scared. He says, look at all these soldiers. They're going to kill us. And Elisha comes out of his tent. He's like, what's going on? And he goes, oh yeah. He's like, there's more for us than against us. And the servant's like, what? Are you kidding? And Elisha's like, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden he sees these spirit beings and chariots and flames of swords of fire ready to go to battle on their behalf. And he says, oh yeah, bring it on now. Because now his truth has been unsuppressed and he sees reality for what it is. And now he's all courageous and can now meet the circumstance and situation with a new reality. Hey, with that being said, what do you think about Sharon, Mike, talking about it, Elisha? Is that good or you want to wait? Good. Yeah. Mike shared a story with me today and I thought just now that would be good. I just have to find a wireless mic. Red wireless, Jess. So it was encouraging to hear what Mike shared, and I just thought this would go good now. So share as much as you like, but recognize I made a promise. This is not my responsibility. It's 11:51.
I'll try to be quick, but right now I'm shaking inside. Try to be quick, but right now I'm shaking inside. First of all, this has been revealed to me like 4 months ago, but I want to start a little bit behind that. A few weeks ago, our sister Dasha said something about to climb the mountain. Well, the Lord started speaking to me about that mountain. And I have to climb it. I have to climb my mountain. But to get to the point now, bear with me, please. I was in the living room with my prayer time, and I had a door open, living room door open, and I had my eyes closed just meditating on the Lord. And next thing I opened up my eyes, and there in front of me was this huge angel in the clouds. I mean, as real can be. Just like I'm looking at you, it's in the clouds. And all of a sudden, behind that angel, millions and millions of angels were being released out into the world. I could not take my eyes off of it, scared that I was going to miss something. And like I was saying, it might have been 30 seconds. It could have been 5 minutes. I have no idea in time. And then I said to the Lord, I said, what's this all about? And he says, these are warring angels. And I says, that's interesting. So that was the first vision I saw in the morning. Later on in the afternoon, I was at Crown Center Mall, and I was getting in my truck, and I was just going to start it up, and I looked, and there in the sky again over the city of Washington was this angel again standing there. I can't tell you how real this is. So lifelike and so close. Then he's standing there and all these angels are coming out. But if you can imagine, as far as you could see, like a zipper in the cloud was just being zipped away. And these angels kept coming out and out and out and out. Millions of them. It's just like you sit there and you just, wow, what are you trying to say, Lord? And this is where I'm going to get into a little bit more detail. And the Lord said to me, he says, I am releasing my angels to go forth to assist my Holy Spirit. They're going to go. Let me get this right here. They're going before me to remove the enemy, that they would be broken, and they would be removed and be broken, and no more. They will be offended. You have to bear with me here. Just there is a battle in the heavens going on that in the spiritual realm where the two battle armies are battling together, and God's army had made a breakthrough, and he's releasing them from the spiritual realm into the natural realm right now. And that's why the Lord said that he's gone before us to remove these enemies, and they will be no more. I know it's been very difficult for us to understand what's going on right now in the natural realm. We see so much going on in this world we cannot understand. And the Lord said, he says, do not look what's going on in this realm right now in the natural realm. He says, look to me. Look to your faith in me. He says, he will take care of this. He was going forth. And that's what you're going to have to hold on to. And there was a lot more confirmation on this. I was listening to Dutch Sheets, okay, and his brother Tim said something about on August 11th, I think it was, where he saw millions of angels coming out and going forth. To me, that's just a confirmation that he's just going forth. He has this all in his hands. There's nothing that overtook God by surprise or anything like this here, but he has it in his hands. And then I was listening to a broadcast last night, too, where the same thing was there, that his warrior angels are going forth. God's in control of all this here stuff. Do not fret. Do not fret. Just believe in what he's saying in his prophets. There's a lot more, but I just can't think of it right now. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Yeah, so I thought that would fit good. I know when someone like Mike shares about those things, or anyone shares about those things, I should be listening to the content. But one of my favorite experiences when I listen to stories like that is the wrestling of trying to communicate what was seen and put it into words that are adequate for the experience, and you can't. And that, like the prophets do that in the Old Testament. Ezekiel's my favorite. He says, I looked and I saw something that had the appearance of, and he's trying to constantly fight for words of expression. Paul said it this way. He says, I know a guy who was taken up into the third heaven 14 years ago, and if I would try to explain to you, I just can't. That's the part I like. But the content is what I should be listening to. But that's reality. Isn't that self-evident? I mean, even though your eyes cannot see the invisible realm, that it's self-evident that God has an invisible family. And part of that family is those that were a part of our visible family who have now gone on to be a part of the invisible family. And isn't God powerful enough, wise enough to accomplish his will and bring all things together under the counsel of his will? That's self-evident. That's self-evident. Everything's going according to plan. There is no oops in God's kingdom. Nothing takes our commander by surprise. So anyway, self-evident. We're suppressing truth. Everyone is suppressing truth. But God is bringing to light through the Spirit and through our walk with him. And that truth that we get is setting us free. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we just ask that as we continue to just grow and walk in intimacy with you, we thank you for the reality of your goodness to us and your love that far exceeds our greatest expectation, our greatest understanding of it. And that just enables us to just rest in the mystery. Thank you for every precious soul that we meet. Teach us, Lord, not to categorize people and put them in pigeonholes and this one is this and that one is that. Let us see them as image bearers. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Each precious soul that is made in the image of God has an infinite value. And so may we love with a sincere and a pure heart, your heart, the same way you love us. May we love others. And we thank you for every opportunity we'll have this week and in the weeks to come to help bring truth and light to situations in life. And you said that don't worry about what you'll say when you get in those situations. You'll let us know. And so we just speak that over one another. Thank you for the absolute privilege of participating with you in your kingdom and bringing people's hands into yours and letting them see the beauty that we see. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.